So the question is, singing that glorifies God, that inspires, encourages, and edifies people, what is it all about? A big question. What is it all about? The book of Psalms, known as the songbook of the Old Testament people, answer that question. What is singing that glorifies God, that inspires people, that encourages God's people, that edifies people? What is it all about? Psalm 120 up to Psalm 134, among the 150 Psalms, are known as the songs of ascents. Ascent means rise up, get up, stand up. They are also known as pilgrim psalms. The pilgrims from different parts of the Mediterranean world at that time used to go up to Jerusalem as pilgrims to worship God in the temple. And these 120 to 134 psalms are collected to be known as the songs of ascents. Songs of ascents. Now, pilgrims who ascended up to Jerusalem to worship God in the temple together, they had collected these songs as the songs of ascent. And by the way, Psalm 134 concludes the collection of these pilgrim psalms, which happens to be my text for this preaching this morning. So, let me address the question. What is singing that glorifies God, that inspires people, that encourages people, and that edifies people? What is it all about? We just heard fine music just a while ago. And one of our signature ministries in this church, Glory to God, is our music ministry. We are known in our district for that. And we are so blessed with so many talented, anointed musicians in this church. But I repeat the question, the singing that glorifies God, the singing that inspires, encourages, and edifies God's people, what is it all about? I'll propose to you three words that describe what this kind of singing is all about. The motive, the means, and the message of the singing. The motive, say motive, the means, and the message of the singing determine what kind of singing is this. The singing that glorifies God, the singing that inspires people, the singing that encourages and edifies God's people. The three elements are the motive of the singing, the means of the singing, and the message of the singing. So let's go for the first one, the motive. The motive is not just to entertain people, although that's included. I'm always entertained when I hear good music. Are you not? Yes, but that is not the primary motive for our singing. And sorry to say that it looks like this is becoming a norm in some places, that the main reason or motive for music is to entertain people. We Americans are entertained people. We like entertainment. You look at the products being sold, the services being sold, they're all catering to what? Entertainment. Why is Las Vegas so popular? What do they sell in Las Vegas? Entertainment, right? Why are mega churches mega? One of their strengths is entertainment. I'm not against that. I'm just pointing to us that it is beyond that. It's more than that. We are singing not just to entertain people, although we want to entertain people so that they enjoy their visit with us. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But I'm stressing the point that the motive for the singing that glorifies God is beyond entertaining people, okay? Now, it's also singing that calls attention to our God, not to ourselves. Subconsciously, we might not know it, But sometimes, because we're all humans, we might have that inner desire to get attention from the people listening to us. Whether you are a pastor like me, preaching right now, if I'm getting your attention and I'm enjoying it, there's nothing wrong with that. But if that is my ulterior motive for preaching, that's wrong. I spend a lot of time preparing and praying for messages to get your attention. Because if you're sleeping, how can I talk to you? That's why I need to get your attention. But the crux of the matter is whether you are preaching or singing, the attention should be to God and not to us. Okay? Okay. What about the means? What is the means? The means actually is the musician, whether the vocalist or the instrumentalist that is doing the music to accompany the vocalists or the singer, that is the means. Right? That's the means. Because God uses us. He uses you. He uses me. He uses our spirits. He uses our voices. He uses our countenances. He uses our gestures. He uses our smile. And everything about us that connects us to people that we try to touch for God. So you are the means. We are the means. Okay? So let me say that one more time. The means are the musicians, or we might say, if I use a worldly term, performers, who are actually consecrated to God and anointed by the Holy Spirit. That's a magic combination. You cannot be anointed by the Holy Spirit if you are not consecrated to God. Right? So the means that God uses to glorify himself through singing are musicians, instrumentalists, who are first of all what? Consecrated to God, not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week. Okay? And then, because they are consecrated to God, they are anointed by the Holy Spirit, not just on Sunday morning when we stand behind the pulpit or on the platform to minister to people. This anointing is our life, Monday to Sunday, 24/7. These are the kind of people who are used by God as the means to glorify him and his people through worship. Now, the message. The message is basically the following. The message is about the greatness of God as the creator of the universe. That's the greatness of God. There is none greater than God, as Pastor Monte said in his exhortation for the offering. God is none other. There is no other God. He's the only one. So he's distinct in the sense that he is the creator of the universe. He's great. Secondly, the message is about the glory of God as the sovereign king of the universe. Of course, if he created the universe, he owns the universe. If he owns the universe, he's the master of the universe. If he's the master of the universe, he's the Lord and the king of the universe. Okay? And then thirdly, the message is about the goodness of God who is full of grace. The goodness of God who is full of grace. If God were not gracious, we'll all be dead. We'll all be hopeless. But it happens that our God is a God full of grace. And then fourthly, the message is about gratitude. It is our gratitude to God who owns us, who created us, who redeemed us, who saved us, who blessed us, who uses us. It's our gratitude to God. So when you put together the message of singing that edifies people and glorifies God is about God, his greatness, his glory, his goodness, and our gratitude to him for who he is to us, what he means to us, and what he has done for us. Okay? Now, let's go to our text. Psalm 134. Psalm 134. Your bulletin tells us that the big idea I chose from this text and for this message is, as we bless God, he blesses us. As we bless God, he blesses us. And somebody might complain, Pastor Fred, don't say that too much because people might take advantage of that, saying, okay, God, I'm blessing you now. I'm expecting you to bless me. If I don't see the blessing, I quit blessing you. We'll be very careful, right? But the point is, God is a just God. You cannot bless God without God blessing you. It comes like that. It's natural for God to do that. Although we have to check our motive, that we bless God, whether He blesses back right now or not. Maybe He'll bless us 10 years from now or whenever, but nevertheless, we choose to bless God. But you can count on this. You can never bless God without God blessing you. God almost obligates Himself to bless you because you bless Him. Right? Okay. Are you with me? Okay. So let's go to Psalm 134, which is the conclusion of this Songs of Ascent or Pilgrim Song. We're reading from the New King James Version and the NIV Version. First with the King James on the screen. It says, "Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night," okay, that's the key word there, night, "who by night stand in the house of the Lord," that is the temple, "lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord." Look at verse 13, the reciprocation, the mutuality of the word bless. "The Lord who made heaven and earth bless you." First, the people bless God. And then as the people are dismissed, God blesses them. You see the mutuality of the word bless right here? Okay. Let's look at the NIV version. The NIV translators chose the word praise instead of bless, but I'll show you in a while that bless is more correct than praise. I believe that the NIV translators wanted to use a more relevant word, praise, than bless. That's why they chose praise. But I'll show you in a moment why bless is more correct than praise. Okay? Anyway, "Praise the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who minister by night in the house of the Lord." Who are these servants, by the way? They were the priests, the Levites, who were assigned by Moses and by David to serve God in the temple day and night. Did you know that in the Old Testament temple, worship never quit, never stopped? It went on 24/7. So people were assigned among these Levites, priests, to serve in the temple day and night. So this verse is about the priest who had the graveyard shift. Okay. The night watch. This is why they stand by night in the house of the Lord. Why night? They were assigned. To us today in America, graveyard, because I used to work graveyard when I was in college, it is 11 to 7? 6. Okay. So this priest who were assigned the night shift, they were there 11 to 7. And then they replaced the following day. Okay? So, verse 2, "Lift up your hands in the sanctuary." What's the significance of that? I'll tell you in a while. "And praise the Lord. May the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, bless you from Zion." Okay? The Hebrew root for bless is Barak. You can never forget that because the first name of our ex-president is Barak Obama. And the Hebrew root for bless is Barak, which means to kneel. To kneel. To pay homage to a superior. That's the root of the word bless. Actually, in a common understanding, when we hear the word bless, give me something. Okay? Benefit me. No. That is not the root meaning of Barak in Hebrew. It means to kneel before somebody who is your superior or greater than you are. Okay? And then what about the lifting of hands to bless the Lord? What does that indicate? When you and I lift our hands to bless the Lord, what is that indicating to us and to other people and to God? Three things. It's a gesture of praise. So when we raise our hands toward God, it is a gesture of praise to God. Just for example, somebody you admire, somebody, you know, won a fight, could be Pacquiao or anybody else, and you met him and you just raised your hand like that. That is a gesture of what? Praise. Or, for example, somebody did a good job behind the pulpit and they come down and you see them and you say, what's that? A gesture of what? Praise. But in this context, it is not just a gesture of praise, it is a posture of prayer. It is a posture of prayer. So when you pray, if you raise your hands to God in prayer, wherever you are, in your garden, in your prayer room, in your closet, in your kitchen, I pray a lot in our garden early in the morning, and I raise my hands. I look at the vast universe, and I raise my hand. I say, oh God, thank you for thinking about a puny little being like me. Thank you for creating me. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for calling me into the ministry. Thank you for healing me many times. Thank you for using me to serve you in different ways. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. So prayer is not just asking. Prayer can be praising. Prayer can be interceding. So when we raise our hands toward God, it's a posture of what? Prayer. And then it is a sign of what? Loyalty and dependence on God. So when we raise our hands to God, we say, oh God, without you, I'm helpless. I'm raising my hands to you, signifying to you my loyalty to you and my dependence on you. Okay? Now, I want you to look at the mutuality of the word bless, which I already hinted at a while ago. Who blesses who in verses 1 and 2? The priests, the Levites, they bless God. Who encouraged them to bless God? The worshipers, the pilgrims. So if you check the balance of this or the background of this, or here are the pilgrims coming from all over Israel to Jerusalem for a yearly festival, and they see the priest about to enter the temple because these pilgrims maybe came late. So they say to the singers, to the musicians, to the priest about to enter the temple, bless the Lord. Do you know, the insight that came to me when I was preparing this is this, okay? When we see our people stand up here, the singers, the musicians, the instrumentalists, and we say to them, bless the Lord, there's nothing wrong with that. We're just reminding them that they are standing there to bless the Lord, and we are supporting them for that. Right? So whether you say it loudly or silently, when you see these people standing up, raise your hand and breathe a prayer and say, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Sometimes we spend our worship time not really doing that because we are accustomed to being blessed by them instead of us blessing them. Right? Did you know? None of us can complain about the performance of the singers and the musicians if we bless them. Some people are critical. I'll be honest with you. You know, I've been in the ministry 50 plus years. You can do your best, and some people are not satisfied, and they are always saying something that's not really encouraging. But I warn you, you cannot bless and criticize the singers. If you are prone to criticize them, or out of pitch, or too loud, or too soft, or the mic is too strong, or I mean, whatever, you cannot really say that because you just bless them. If you apply that in a day-to-day relationship with people close to you, your wife, your husband, your children, you cannot bless your husband and your wife and criticize your husband and your wife at the same time, can you? Okay, the mutuality of the word bless. Okay, here is what blew me away in my research. After 55 years of research, you know, this is a new research that I discovered from one of the great theologians that I researched. So, the word bless, Hebrew root is to kneel. Whether you kneel physically or you kneel spiritually in your heart, you kneel. That's a sign of humility, submission to the one you're kneeling to, right? Okay. But here is what blew me away when I said the mutuality of bless. So God's people kneel, either spiritually or physically, to bless Him. But when God blesses us, He kneels down to our level. That blew me away. Why would God, the God of the universe, who created the heavens and the earth, who owns everything, why would He stoop down and kneel just to bless us? And yet that's what it means. How did it happen? How did it happen? When did God come and knelt before us to bless us? When did it happen? When God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus say? I did not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. What did Jesus do just before His crucifixion? He washed the feet of the disciples. And Peter said, No, Lord. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy to be washed by you. My feet are stinking. I didn't really clean them very well. And Jesus said, if you don't allow me to wash your feet, you have no part in me. And by the way, He didn't give them a full bath. He just washed their feet. You know what that means? You don't need to take a bath all the time. We get soil, first of all, in our feet. That's why Jesus Christ cleansed, washed their feet. That was His way of kneeling down to the level of disciples to serve them. Hallelujah. Actually, the greatest text for God kneeling to serve us is Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8, which will appear on the screen. I don't know whether it's on the side of the screen or middle screen. This is the greatest text on the incarnation, the self-emptying of Christ, which I want to read for us. Maybe both from the New King James and the NIV to get the full impact of the verse in the English version. Philippians 2:5 in the New King James, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's more literal. The NIV changed the word mind to attitude. Look at the NIV. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, which is more correct. They are both correct. It depends on what you want to emphasize. Because, by the way, your attitude is generated by your mind. Is it not? Okay. So, whether you want to say mind or attitude, you are within the scope of what is really acceptable. Okay. Who, being in the form of God, the word form in Greek is morphe, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form, again morphe, of a bond servant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He wasn't humbled. He humbled himself. You see, people sometimes are humbled by somebody else. You might say, he was humbled by Pilate. He was humbled by the soldiers. He was hanging on the cross. Wasn't that humbling? No, he permitted that to happen. He came for that reason. So he humbled himself and became what? Obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, the maximum obedience there is. Christ did that, right? Therefore, now the application, verse 9, God also has highly exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. Who is exalted now? The man Jesus. Prior to his incarnation, before he came down to earth, he was up there in heaven on the throne. He abdicated the throne. He left the throne. He came down to earth as a human. And after he died on the cross, God rewarded the man Jesus, God who became flesh, by what did he do? Exalted him, given him the name which is above every name, that that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. No one can hide from Christ. When the time comes, no one can hide from Christ. You can try to hide under the earth. You cannot, right? Anyway, praise the Lord. I'm reading now Philippians 2, Pastor Easy. Okay? That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and under the earth, that every tongue should confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. That is the full description of the man Jesus who became God in the flesh. What's the name? Jesus means Jehovah saves. Christ means the anointed one. And Lord means Kyrios, the boss. Okay? To the glory of God the Father. God said in the book of Isaiah, he never shares his glory with anyone. That's distinct. He may glorify us, bless us, but actually the glory of God cannot be transferred to anybody because that belongs to God alone. And yet, Jesus Christ, we read here, was blessed by the Father for his own glory. Hallelujah. Amen? Okay. Let me see. What did I finish now talking to you about? The mutuality of the word bless, right? God blesses us as we bless him. Now, blessing God by night, here's now our message on your outline, can be applied literally, missiologically, and personally. Okay? Blessing God by night, literally. I already said a while ago that the Old Testament priests on graveyard shift literally blessed God by night through their service and praise to God in the temple. And you see the reference for that in 1 Chronicles 23:30. They were assigned to do that. That was their full-time job. Now, today, we can have night encounters with God. I'm now applying. I'm now contemporizing the text, applying it to you and me today. Today, we can have night encounters with God. Say, for example, after a long day, hard work, what do you do? Maybe you drink some milk and whatever you want to drink before going to bed, after kissing your wife goodbye or something like that. Why are you laughing over there? You will know that someday, okay? I have done that for maybe 60 years, 50 years, so I know. Anyway, so after a long day, okay, before you finally retire, you review what happened that day and you begin to bless God for God's blessing and protection and so forth. That's a literal night, a literal night. Sorry to say, there are people who drink before they go to bed and they don't do that. They sleep drunk with wine. Okay. Or sometimes, if I forget, I drink some coffee and I couldn't go to sleep too. Anyway, so now I remember not to do that. Not to do that. So, today we can have night encounters with God, I repeat, even when sleep eludes us for whatever reason. Okay, there are so many reasons why sometimes you and I cannot sleep. So many reasons. For example, okay, in counseling we read, don't think of annoying things before you go to bed. Okay? Don't discuss any disturbing things with your husband or wife before going to bed. Okay? It happens sometimes, you know, you receive a note, a letter, and it's disturbing, and you cannot keep quiet about it, and you talk about it until bedtime, and you cannot sleep. Am I the only one who's like that? Okay, thank you. I have so many companions here in the church. So, okay, we can encounter God even in our sleepless nights. I see this to be true literally with my life. Some of you are new here, so you know the story. I repeat it to you. My calling to the ministry when I was 16 years old came by night. Literally. After being bedridden for 4 months, reduced to skin and bones, the doctor, in those days, the doctor still visits the patient, and this doctor happened to be related to us, Dr. Macario Mendoza. Okay, so I overheard him in the room talking to my auntie who was taking care of me because both of my parents were sick at the time. He might have 3 days to live. Put yourself in my shoes. You hear the house doctor say to somebody taking care of you, he might have 3 days to live. Now, I didn't know that I'm a bargaining person. You know, I know how to bargain. So I said to God, God, my mother told me that she would be happy if I become a pastor like her daddy, my grandpa on my mother's side. But I don't want to be a pastor. I'm a shy guy, and I don't think I'll be a good pastor. I'm shy. I was shy. I'm still shy. I just hide it, okay? So anyway, but God, I said, my offer to you, you know when you are dying, you can offer God anything. My offer to you, God, is this. If you heal me, as my mother said, I will be in the ministry like my grandpa. Long story short, the following day after that prayer, I began to get well. I started to get well. And 6 months after that, I was at Bethel Bible College. You see the rapidity of the recovery? 4 months in bed, skin and bone, and 6 months fully recovered. That is when I got my call to the ministry. Now, I didn't know what kind of ministry God would give me. I just said ministry. Ministry is a general term. Could be pastoring, could be evangelist, could be a teacher, could be Bible school president. It could be a pioneer of churches, which I had done all of those. So my point is, we have to be flexible where God puts us at the time of our life. As long as we are in the ministry, it doesn't matter what we do. Do you know that when I was doing my master's at Cal State University and California Graduate School of Theology for 3 years, get this, I was already a graduate of Vanguard University with a degree in psychology and sociology. I chose to serve part-time at First Assembly Wilmington as a janitor for 3 years. It is very humbling, Pastor Fred. Yes, I know, especially for us Filipino. But I was full-time. I was taking 18 units of graduate course. 3 years. 3 years. Eventually, I was able to get out of school. One day, my daughter at the time, 6 years old, says, Daddy, yes, just go back to the Philippines. Why? You are not smiling anymore. When you were in the Philippines, we were all happy. Now, I don't see you smile anymore. All I see is read. I got rebuked, and I dropped my 18 units to 8 units. 8 units. So, anyway, what I'm trying to say is, I had so many chances to change my career. Because I remember when I was young in the Philippines, somebody, you know, words can hurt you. And you can remember words. Sometimes it is your reaction to them that will bless you. Okay. Somebody said, do you know why you were in the ministry? I said, why? That's the only thing you know to do. That's the only thing you know to do. That stuck in my heart like a dagger that hit my heart. So that was probably put in the back of my mind that motivated me to come to the States, get as much education as I could, so that I can tell myself and tell anybody, I'm not in the ministry because this is all I know to do. Okay? So, as I said, fresh from Southern California College, at that time, there were a lot of vacancies in the LA for multicultural social workers. I could have gone and done that. And then I came back from Singapore, no salary, no support. I applied at LA or Long Beach School District to teach because I have a master's in education. I could have gotten the job. But my wife said, don't work. Don't work. I did not work. My point is, that night when I was dying of typhoid fever, God met me. Encounter with God changed my life. I received the call to God from God into the ministry. That's why I'm still here with you tonight, today. Right. Hallelujah. I don't know about you. But God deals with us, all of us, in our own ways and situations. And more recently, when I had this lymphoma, non-Hodgkin's cancer 13 years ago, my call to the ministry was renewed. Did you know that it's amazing, the thought of dying never passed my mind. It never passed my mind. I met a doctor at Nordstrom the other day, and we had a chat because his wife is Filipino. I already mentioned his name to you, Dr. Miranda, a retired heart surgeon. I shared with him my sickness, cancer, and my cardiologist, which I'll see next week, he said, you are 80 years old, but you just look like you are 60. Hey, praise the Lord for that. Hallelujah. I like that. I like that. But the point is this. When I had this cancer 13 years ago, my call to the ministry was ratified and renewed. Anyway, I'll die anyway. Why change my mind now? Right? Too late. Okay. Secondly, blessing God by night, missiologically. First one is literally. Second one is missiologically. So like the priests serving God in the temple because of their graveyard shift, they were serving God in the temple at night. Did you know, friends, there are missionaries around the world who are serving God in the areas that are darkened. Darkened by paganism, darkened by intellectualism, darkened by worldliness, and so forth. By the way, when we say darkened, when we say dark continent, we usually think of the third countries. We used to, not anymore, we used to think about Africa, we used to think about Asia, we used to think about the Buddhist countries, China, and so forth. Did you know, friends, one of the darkest continents in the world today is Europe. It is not Africa. It is not Asia. It is Europe. I was blown away when I read that. Actually, the Pope, before this present Pope, said Europe is a post-Christian continent. So what darkens Europe? It is pseudo-intellectualism. They call it philosophical rationalism, the so-called enlightenment, which I nickname blinding enlightenment. When people think they are so bright for God that they don't need God, darkness comes in. Did you know that in the Netherlands, according to report, there are more atheists than believers in God? So we have people, either natives in those countries or missionaries in those countries who are serving actually in the middle of darkness. Remember them. We support a lot of missionaries here as a church. Even here in America, America is becoming dark also. Look at the shootings, look at the massacres that just happened. That's a sign of spiritual darkness. Right? Okay, so the spiritual darkness of paganism, the misunderstanding about God, and the blinding unbelief of so-called pseudo-intellectualism or enlightenment teaching about everything is about what I can think of, Kantianism. Kant, you know, one of the founders of the Enlightenment said that, I don't say there is no God. I don't say there is a God. I just say you can never know whether there is a God or there is none. Hey, anyway, what's the difference? Even if there is a God and there is no God, if you cannot know about it, what's that? But that's how they think. And the sad thing about it is people think they are very smart when they say that. Actually, they are foolish, according to Romans 1. Correct? Okay, so please remember our missionaries. We have so many missionaries, not just our denomination. The AG is leading among other denominations when it comes to foreign missions. We are blessed by God. So let's remember our missionaries working in the field where there is a lot of darkness, either paganism, either intellectualism, either worldliness, either unbelief, and so forth. Now, missionaries can be over-fatigued like us in the States. Change of climate, change of environment, change of culture is fatiguing. When we first went to Singapore the first time, my wife cried. You know why she cried? When she called the phone, she couldn't answer the people, she couldn't understand the people answering her. And when they talked to her, they couldn't understand her. She's talking Filipino-American English and talking Chinese English, so there's a misunderstanding. So she cried. She wanted to go back to the States because of the change of culture, although Singapore is very, very nice. And then missionary work can be very fatiguing, very tiring, very tiresome. So if you know somebody on the mission field, pray for them. And then mission work can be discouraging because people feel unnoticed and underappreciated. Unnoticed and underappreciated by the people they serve. Right? Okay. Even we who serve in this great land of America, or make it local, even we who serve in this church, sometimes we get fatigued too. Volunteers, you know. Yesterday I was listening to these young people. Why did they have to practice from 9 to 11? These guys, they are so dedicated, sacrificing a lot of time to prepare to sing to the Lord for us. Don't they get tired? They don't get tired yet because they are young. Wait until you are 70 and you'll get tired. But whether you are young or old, friends, the point is sometimes you feel unappreciated and unnoticed for what you are doing for the Lord. If you're doing it for the people's appreciation and attention, you will get that kind of feeling. But if you're doing it for the Lord, whether people say anything about us, against us, for us, it's okay. People are people. They don't see eye to eye with us all the time, right? But my point is, blessing God by night could be a missiological night. Okay? Let me ask you, is it night in your particular scope of ministry? I don't know what you're going through. Is it night in your particular scope of ministry? If it is, then this message is for you. Lastly, blessing God by night personally. Blessing God by night personally. Okay, I think the classic example of this is none other than Job. I don't know if anybody else besides Christ who can surpass this. Look at Job, chapter 1 on the screen, verses 20 to 22. Chapter 1, verse 20 to 22. After he lost all his properties, after he lost all his wealth, after he lost his 10 children, how did he react? Then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell to the ground and worshiped. What did he say? Hey, God, what are you doing? This is not fair, God. Do you know I'm the most righteous person that you just talk about? And look at what's happening to me. I lost everything. Is this what I gained for being righteous? No, he didn't say that. What did he say? Naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin nor charge God with wrong. Hallelujah. Mrs. Job got depressed and said to Job, curse God and die. Are you blaming Mrs. Job for that? I'm more lenient and merciful. No, I'm not. That's a natural reaction of a wife. That's normal. You wives, don't say that, but if you say that in your heart, you're excused. She couldn't take the brunt of the depression because she lost everything. His wife, her husband is number one in the community. They were the richest people, and then they lost everything. he could not. The tension, the stress was too much, and maybe he was angry at God or with God and say, curse God and die. End it all. And of course, Job didn't give in to that. He tried his best to encourage his wife, and she was encouraged because at the end, she bore more children and lived a happy life after that. Okay, so Job chose to bless God in the darkest night of his life. I don't want to see anybody here lose anything. I don't want anybody here getting sick. I don't want anybody here losing your job, your business, your savings, and so forth. But it could happen with God's permission. What do you do then? It's night. You bless God. Right? Okay. So we reflect, and then we go into the communion. Whether it is day or night in our life, let us keep on blessing God, meaning kneel before Him in humility and gratitude for who He is to us, for what He means to us, for what He does for us, in us, and through us. Remember, I just said a while ago, God knelt down to our level. He didn't have to do that. But He chose to. He came down and literally knelt down to our level on the cross. Nobody can go lower than the cross. That was the most cruel, humiliating form of death. And yet, Christ allowed Himself to be hanged on the cross, mocked by everybody. And some historians say He was almost naked before those women. Very shameful. He knelt down to bless you and me with His death on the cross. That's the mutuality of blessing. You bless God, He blesses you. Let's pray.